Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark's Gospel account and chapter 1. Just working our way through Mark chapter 1, page 968. And we come to verse 21 today. And maybe just read from verse 20 to give you a little bit of an idea who the they is in verse 21. So Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. And immediately Jesus called them, that's James and John, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he, that is Jesus, entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Amen. May God bless to us this reading, and also the studying together, the preaching of God's own pure and true word. Do have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 1 as we spend some time in these verses together. What do you think it would be like to meet God? I've heard a bold woman on the TV say that when she meets God, she'll give him a piece of her mind. In other words, she'll tell God off. I think that when she does meet God, she'll do no such thing. Rather, she'll be down on the ground on her mouth and nose, begging for mercy. Meeting God is a very disturbing thing. Do you remember when the prophet Isaiah went into the temple one sad day and he saw God in the temple? How did Isaiah react to that vision? Did he say, "Wow, what a mind-blowing vision"? No, he said, "Woe. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." Or what about Job? We were studying a wee bit about Job some weeks ago. And in Job chapter 1, God allows Satan to test Job. And during the book of Job, Job complains in prayer to God. But when God actually appears to Job in a whirlwind, what does Job say? "Behold, I am vile. I lay my hand over my mouth." He realized he was too quick to complain to God. Or Peter. When Peter sees the great catch of fish that Jesus has given them, after a whole night of him, an expert fisherman, not being able to catch anything, what does Peter say to Jesus? "Can I stay with you always, Jesus, so I can sell the fish you catch?" "No," he says, "depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Meeting God Hearing God speak is a disturbing thing. And that's exactly what's happening in that passage that we read earlier. Do you see how the people react to Jesus' teaching in verse 22? They're astonished at his teaching. Do you see how the people react to Jesus casting out an unclean spirit in verse 27? We're told they were all amazed. And in each of these cases, what is it that astonishes them? What is it that amazes them? It's not Jesus' sense of humor. That's what too many preachers rely on these days. Nor is it even Jesus' love, although we see Jesus' love on every page of Mark's Gospel. No, they're amazed at Jesus' authority. And you see that in verse 22, the word is mentioned, and again in verse 27, Jesus' authority. So that's what we'll call this passage, amazed at authority. But what about you today? Are you amazed at Jesus' authority? And is that as far as it goes? Let's look at the passage to find out. I want to look at the two separate episodes in the synagogue in Capernaum. Jesus' teaching in verses 21 and 22, and then his dealing with the unclean spirit in verses 23 to 26. And then we'll finish by seeing how the people respond to all this in the last two verses. In each section, we'll have to ask ourselves questions too. So first of all, Jesus teaches with authority. Jesus teaches with authority. Look at verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And to find out who Mark means by they, we have to go back to the passage from last week. They means Jesus and the four disciples he has called to follow him, Simon and Andrew and James and John. And if you look on to verse 29, where we'll be going next week, God willing, you'll see that these five men leave the synagogue, the Jewish place of worship, together. In fact, all the events from verse 21 right through to verse 34, they all take place on the one busy day. If you want to know what a day in Jesus' life was like, well, this is a kind of a sample day. He's not wasting any time. The use of Mark's favourite word, immediately, in verse 21 shows us Jesus has a clear purpose in mind. He wants to get there immediately. He goes straight to the synagogue. And after the rabbi there invites him, he reads from the scroll of the scriptures. And then he sits down to explain what he has read. But this teaching is unlike anything the people of Capernaum, which was a big place, a city size, on the shores of Lake Galilee, unlike anything these people have ever heard before. Look at verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. You may be sure there's a range of people in the synagogue of different ages, something like this group here today. And even the older folk who have been coming to the synagogue for ages are all shaken up. Now, Mark doesn't tell us exactly what Jesus says here, but it's probably something very close to verse 15, which we looked at last week. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. There are great truths that Jesus is telling them, and there are great changes that he wants them to make. He's telling them that all their years of waiting for God to send the Messiah, the Deliverer, all those years of waiting are over. The kingdom of God, the rule of God, has come to Capernaum. These are mind-boggling things. Whoever you think your greatest enemies are, Jesus is saying here, he has come to defeat them. And there are changes he wants you to make. Repent. Believe, he says. He wants you to examine your heart, your attitudes, your speech, your actions. He wants you to see that there's sin in all of them, falling short of what God requires, doing positive wrong. And he wants you to believe in the gospel. Believe that he has come to deal with those things, to cleanse you, to remake you. Jesus' teaching is fresh, it's straight, and it reaches right into people's lives. He teaches with authority. Let's just think a little about this authority. There are really two sides to it. The first side has to do with knowledge. If we say that someone is an authority on something, we mean that person knows a lot about that subject. If I mentioned the name Tim Henman, do you know who I mean? What does Tim Henman do, or what did he do for a living?
A tennisser,
that's right. Apparently he got into the semi-finals of Wimbledon 4 different times, and that was a great achievement at that stage, but Andy Murray has actually got beyond that. But it was quite an achievement anyhow. Apparently Tim Henman is an authority on tennis. Doesn't just mean he can play tennis to a very high level. It also means he knows all about the game. He's one of the commentators today. If you asked him who won Wimbledon in 1958, he could probably tell you. Or if you asked him to tell you about wooden rackets versus graphite rackets, he could tell you about that as well. He's not pulling the wool over your eyes. He knows what he's talking about. He loves the game. He can play the game. He has studied the game. On the subject of Scripture and how Scripture fits your life, Jesus is an authority. From his earliest days, he has soaked up the Scriptures like a sponge. At the age of 12, he was already able to startle the clever teachers in the temple with his wisdom. Not only does Jesus speak the truth, he is the truth. Not only has he learned the Bible with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he actually wrote the Bible. He is the Word in human form. No wonder his teaching strikes the people with such force and reality. The scribes, the Jewish teachers, were always quoting what other people thought. They were telling their listeners what Rabbi so-and-so said, or what Rabbi what's-his-name thought about this particular passage. Not Jesus. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." He's not even like one of the prophets. The prophets would stand before the people and say, "Thus says the Lord." But Jesus speaks in his own authority. He knows what he's talking about. His life matches his words. He's like an eagle among a crowd of owls. Knowledge linked with authority. And the second side of authority has to do with obedience. Just think for a minute about your days at school. Maybe you're still there. Maybe those days are some time ago. there were teachers at school you didn't really listen to. And I'm told there are still such teachers today. They didn't know how to control a class. They didn't have much authority. But then there were other teachers, and I believe there are other teachers today, who you do have to listen to. They took their subject seriously. They didn't accept bad behaviour. They knew an unruly class would mean poor learning or no learning at all. They had authority. And the same is true in the home. When your mother told you to go to bed, often you just went on playing because you knew she didn't really mean it. But when your father spoke, you sat up and you did what he said because you knew he did mean it. And if you didn't obey, you would suffer for it. And that's not always the case. Some mothers are tough, some fathers are soft, but not so much. Here, Jesus has authority. What he has to say is immensely important. And people sit up and take notice. This is a king. No, this is the king looking for subjects. He has absolute rights over these people's lives. He speaks with authority and he wants them to obey. Now, there's no Jesus standing here today in the flesh. Jesus has helped to write these words that we're studying, just as he wrote the words that he preached on in Capernaum. This book, the Bible, carries his authority. These are the king's orders to his subjects. Well, are you often amazed at his authority? Do you often tremble when you worship him here? Do you know that there's something deep, there's something vital going on in this room? Something even those magnificent beings, the angels, want to look into. Do you know that he wants to change your life in every part? Do you know that a great being is talking to you through this book? Or is it all too often what you get from the scribes? Pretty dull and boring. If it's dull, that's my fault. My sermons are more dull than I would like them to be. I haven't prayed over the material. I haven't prayed for you as much as I should have. I haven't wrestled long enough with the text to get the good out of it. Too often I give you too much chaff and not enough good food. But if it's boring, maybe that's your fault. Maybe you don't come expecting to hear Almighty God speak to you. Maybe you don't come with your mind and your heart ready to worship God, having spent time in prayer beforehand. Or maybe you don't really want to be disturbed. It's not pleasant to have your life shaken up, to feel a bolt of electricity shoot through you. And we can cut out the less comfortable parts of God's word. We can close our ears to them. What about the killing of that lovely looking girl in South Africa last week? What would Jesus say to that? Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You can only want a part in God's kingdom if you know how sinful, how pathetic you are. You see, Jesus is an authority on the sin in your life. Will you let him root that sin out? Will you come to his word each week here? Will you pray for the preaching of his word here? Will you come to his word every day on your own, asking him to speak to you powerfully, asking him to change you? Jesus teaches with authority. And that's certainly what happens to one individual in Capernaum that day. Because the second thing I want us to notice is Jesus commands with authority. Jesus commands with authority. Look at verse 23. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. I'm not quite sure why the version puts it like that. The English Standard Version in this particular case is closer to the original, where it says, just look at verse 23 and I'll read what the ESV says, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Again, that immediately. And that could mean that the man suddenly came into the meeting from outside. Or it could mean that the man has been sitting there all this time, but during what Jesus says, or after what Jesus has said, he suddenly gets up and he shouts out. Either way, there's a major disturbance in the service that shakes the people even more. Now, it says literally, a man in an unclean spirit. The spirit is not so much in him. He's in the spirit. The spirit is bigger than him, stronger than him. At that time, such evil spirits, such demons, could take over people's lives when they chose. Since the coming of Jesus, demons can only occupy people's lives if those people invite them in. Now, we've only one verse here of what the evil spirit says. But it's an unclean spirit. You may be sure it was saying other things, foul things, filthy things, detestable things. Perhaps it's the fact that the Son of God has taken a human body that is provoking Satan to possess a human body. And that's maybe why there were more demons abroad in Jesus' day than at any other time. But this passage shows us the massive difference between when God takes a human body, the Son of God incarnate, and when Satan occupies a human body, this demon-possessed wretch. Now, God doesn't tell us too much about these beings. He doesn't want us to think too much about them. He wants us to concentrate on Jesus. But what the evil spirit says in verse 24 is full of meaning. And these are the spirit's words coming out of the man's mouth, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And if you notice, the Spirit is talking about us. Let us alone. What does that mean? Surely the Spirit is speaking for the whole world of demons. This Spirit just wants to keep on spoiling this man's life. It wants to take him to hell with it. And if you notice, the Spirit knows exactly why Jesus has come. To drive out the demons, to destroy them. The Spirit is terrified. It uses Jesus' name, Jesus of Nazareth, like a magic spell, to try to get control over Jesus. It knows exactly who Jesus is. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Not just a great teacher. Not just the Son of David, as Jesus will be called later. The Holy One of God, as pure as this evil spirit is impure. Come from God. He is God. And the second sentence is most interesting. What have we to do with you? Literally, what to us and to you? What do we have in common with you? And this is so important to grasp. There are two worlds clashing here. Either you're a follower of Satan, or you're a follower of Jesus. There's nothing in between. The two have nothing in common. They are eternally opposed. And the thing is, Satan doesn't need to let you know he's there to have you. I notice a couple of things here. Some people will say, well, this man's just mad. He's just touched in the head somehow. But that's not true. An evil spirit, a real evil spirit, has taken over his life. Do you know how I know? Because this man knows more accurately than everybody else in that meeting who Jesus is. You could say this man is the smartest one there, apart from Jesus. The other people haven't yet come to believe that Jesus is God. The Spirit does. But notice something else. Even though the Spirit knows much about Jesus, the Spirit doesn't want to bow to Jesus, to follow Jesus. Martin Luther put it this way: the life of Christianity consists in possessive pronouns. You mightn't understand what that is. It basically means in words like me and my. This Spirit could say, Jesus is the Holy One of God. Jesus is God. But the Spirit could not say, Jesus is my God. A true Christian must be able to speak of Christ Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christianity consists in possessive pronouns like me and my. Can you say that? If you can't, whatever knowledge you have of the Bible is of no use to you. Look at verse 25. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Literally, Jesus says, be muzzled. As if the evil spirit is some kind of wild animal. Jesus doesn't need the evil spirit advertising who he is. And then he commands the spirit to leave, just as you would order a dog into its kennel. Jesus is not like the Jewish exorcists. He doesn't have to use any ointments or spices or fancy tricks or spells. He just speaks the word. As the old poem has it, he speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. He commands, and the Spirit must obey. Even though, if you look at verse 26, it comes out like a spoiled child, giving its host one last savage hug. Satan doesn't have power over death. Only Jesus has. I hope you would agree that this man is the worst case in the synagogue that day. Which one, which person in that synagogue does Jesus set free? There may be people you know who you think are beyond Jesus' reach. You may even think you're beyond Jesus' reach. Well, read these verses and think again. I spoke a few minutes ago of all of us either following Satan or following Jesus. Now, that's a very strong statement. And I don't want you to believe me just because I say it. And let me just say again, Satan doesn't need to let you know he's there in order to have you in his clutches. Just keep your finger in Mark 1. Turn over for a minute to Acts chapter 26, just to see that this is what the Bible teaches. Acts chapter 26, page 1092. I just want to read two verses from the bottom of the page. Acts 26, verse 17. And this is Jesus speaking to Saul of Tarsus, who would become Paul. And he says, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So this is whenever Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, just outside the city, to let him know that he was alive, to bring him to his senses, to save him from his sins. And he commissions Saul here. He tells Saul what his life's work is going to be in these two verses. And that work is going to be to turn people from the power of Satan to God. You see, we were all born under Satan's power. Do you believe that Jesus came into the world to set you free from Satan and to bring you to love and to trust him? Come back now to Mark chapter 1, just for the last couple of minutes. Jesus teaches with authority. Jesus commands with authority. And very briefly, the people respond to authority. Look at verse 27. "Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately," again that word, "his fame spread throughout all the region round Galilee." Jesus is no showman. Jesus wants no cheerleaders, far less spectators. Jesus wants people who will examine his words, who will see that his deeds back up what he says, and who will go further than these people, not just talking about him, not just amazed by him, but who will commit themselves to him. He doesn't just want to be the talk of the town. He wants to be the king of your heart. He came to destroy the works of the devil in his life and in his death. Is your evil still within you, still on your shoulders? Or do you believe that Jesus took that evil upon himself on the cross and has given you in its place his perfect righteousness? Yes, meeting God, meeting Jesus, does shake you up, but only to put you back together again the right way. And the message that this passage transmits to us above all else is that there is no trouble that Jesus cannot handle. Let's stand as we come to God in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We realize, as we've been studying today, that Jesus is a scary person to be around. He's not safe, but he is good, and that no one here is beyond his reach. Lord, we pray that Jesus will not just shake us up and then let things settle as they were before. We pray that you will show some here that they are under the power of evil, under the power of an evil being who wants to destroy them. Help them not just to talk about Jesus, to gossip about him, but to gallop to him, the only one with authority to lay down his life and to take that life up again. Lord, help any such to confess their sin to you, even as Isaiah did, and as Job did, and as Peter did, and to find that he has authority to give them forgiveness and new life. Lord, we pray too for those of us who do believe, that you would help us this week to live in the risen power of Jesus, so that others may be amazed at Jesus' authority, at Jesus' compassion, and that they may want to come to hear more about him, that they may want to come to put their trust, their faith in him too. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope you have enough energy left to sing the final song. It is quite enervating in here. But let's sing together part of Psalm 62A. Psalm 62a on page 126. We're singing stanzas 5 to the end, 5 to 9, to the tune Spore number 163. And as we've been seeing in the passage, God is the most powerful one. And all that we really need comes from him. That's what stanza 5 is saying. Our honour, our salvation, our strength, our refuge. We see in stanzas 7 and 8 the other kinds of things that people may rely on. They may rely on themselves. They may rely on wealth. But look at the very last stanza, and this is something where we see Jesus. God said it once, I heard it twice, that he does power possess. Jesus possesses power to preach, to cast out demons, but he also possesses grace. Grace too is yours, O Lord. Man's works you justly will redress. Do you know his power? Do you know his grace in your life to save you and to keep you? Let's then praise his name. Psalm 62a.
So in a
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.